Lord, for your blessing on the message this morning and preparing our hearts, especially for this new year, that this would be a refreshing time in your word, that we would gain insight from it, Lord, and take this message from you, from your word, with us as we leave here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 7 and share, give it a little bit of understanding what's going on here in this chapter. I have notes here, but I'm thinking I'm going to just preach right from the Bible here this morning. But bear with me one moment here. I did pray that this morning. I better stick with it. I prayed to the Lord that I'd read right from the Bible, you know, study from the Bible this morning. Had my notes and spent a lot of time in the Word here, but it goes with the message too, and you'll see as I speak here. But chapter 7, verse 1, it began by saying, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And I underlined in my Bible there, unwilling. And then this is the New American Standard. And as I said before, if you have your own personal Bible, it even looks different when you read a different Bible. And I really feel close to this. This is my personal Bible. And I love God's Word. How about you? Don't you love diving into God's Word and learning? And somebody saying Bible study. Stacy said, I think, Bible study. The last time we had Bible study on a Wednesday, that somebody suggested to him to read one verse, each verse real slow as you're reading it, and to meditate on it, because God's word is living and it speaks to our hearts. And I did hear this first verse here. I underlined the word unwilling because here we see Jesus, that anything that is contrary to the will of God, we should be unwilling to participate in it. And that's what Jesus did. I love that, because we think of Jesus and think, never would we see the word unwilling associated with Jesus. But anything that's contrary to the will of God, he was unwilling, because he knew the hearts of the people there. They were going to kill him. And it says in verse 2, it was the feast of the Jews, the feast of the booths that was at hand. This was a remembrance of the booths, the feast of booths. It was the tabernacle, the tents that they set up in the 40 years in the wilderness. But also it was kind of a combination of harvest time, kind of like our Thanksgiving. And so it was a festive time. It was a time where everybody's rejoicing and together. And verse 3, though, says, Jesus' brothers, therefore, said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, Jerusalem, that your disciples also may behold your works which you're doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. Now they're patronizing their brother. I'm going to read, and I'll show you why here in a minute. They're patronizing him. Because it says in the next, after what I just read, I circled if in my Bible, verse 4. If you do, this is his brothers talking to him. Now these are his brothers that grew up with him. So they're like, you know, this is my brother. You're the Messiah. Oh yeah, right. You know, if you're this is the tone that they had. If you're really this person, get out there in the world and let everybody see who you are. So he says, if you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now here's the reason why I know that's what they're doing, because verse 5 says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Remember, I think it was last Sunday, I preached and I was talking about that sword Simeon said to Mary, that sword that's going to pierce your heart and divide your family. Here it is right here. Here it is. Now he's in his ministry. That word became alive, prophesied, for not even his brothers were believing in him. Now Jesus said to them, my time, this is his answer to them. This is how God answers. This is God's response to somebody patronizing God. He says, my time is not yet at hand, but your time is always opportune. You know, God is saying, and this is another truth from God's word, that, you know, God has his time, we have our time. What is he saying there? Jesus was following everything that his Father was telling him to do. He says, I do all things my Father tells me to do. And he was on God's time. Notice that he's not deterring from anything. Did you ever think, you hear people ask questions like, why didn't Jesus write books when he was on earth? Why didn't he do this? Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he have this ministry, that ministry? I can tell you why. Not my answer, not my opinion, but according to the Bible. He said, I only do what my Father tells me to do. God had a plan for salvation, and he kept it very simple, very clear cut. And we see it here. And Jesus is saying, my time is God's time. I'm doing what God is sending me to do. You can do whatever you want to do. It's your time. And that's basically what Jesus was saying. He said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Jesus tells them, go up to the feast yourselves. I do not go up to this feast because my time, he says it again, he's repeating himself, my time has not yet fully come. And having said these things to them, he stayed in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he himself also went up, not publicly, but as it were in secret. The Jews therefore, seeking him at the feast, were saying, where is he? And you know, it's interesting, and I read this over and over and over again and meditated upon it, and I thought some people might read that and think, well, Jesus was deceiving his brothers because he told them that he wasn't going to go, but then he ends up going secretly. You know what I believe God shows here from his word is that Jesus couldn't even trust his own brothers. Well, it says right there his brothers didn't believe in him, and God knowing their hearts, Jesus knowing their hearts, didn't trust in him, that they would mess up.
Or maybe he didn't want to put his brothers in jeopardy because he thought people were trying to kill him.
That could be part of it as well. But the thing of it is when you read it, God had a plan, and he's doing exactly what God has called him to do. If anything deterred from that plan, it would not have been complete. That's my point, according to the word of God here. When you go back to the first verse where it says, Jesus was unwilling to walk to Judea. Unwilling. I will not go. Because it was in God's timing he was waiting and not in his own timing. And it says in there in verse 12, there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying he's a good man. Others were saying, no, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray. You know, and it's... Here's the thing, you know, another area we could apply to our lives in this message is that whenever you know that you're following God's will, you're always going to have opposition, always. And you see how God would handle that opposition. He stayed focused on the goal, on what God was telling him to do, God's will. You know, sometimes we can be persuaded by probably the most... obvious way is we're persuaded by people we love. I imagine it might be difficult. Now, I've been single for 38 years, so I can't relate as well as some of you can. But how about sometimes, I'm sure, when a husband and wife, maybe the husband or the wife, they feel God is telling them something, but the spouse is like, I don't see it that way. But you know it's God. You know it's God telling you. That can be hard to hold to your decision. Because you're being persuaded, pushed. When you're in a church sometimes, I know it happens at every church meeting. It's not a secret. We're human beings. We're people. Well, maybe that's why I'm saying this. I didn't plan to say this, but today you're having a meeting. Some people are persuaded not to share their own opinion. Bruce had asked as a session leader, you know, today that, your input. I hope you can stay today because your input's important. And it should be your opinion, you know, not because of what, like here, people have different opinions. There's nothing wrong with that. But what is important is that we're not persuaded by others when that happens. And again, I didn't plan on sharing that. I feel that's of the Lord. But It says, and verse 13 says, yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. That's another factor, is fear. They were afraid what other people thought. And so they didn't speak openly of what they felt about Jesus. You think about it, Jesus could have used a lot more support. Yeah, we support him. We know he's the Lord. We know he's the Christ. Some people did, very few. But you get in those crowds, and people are afraid to speak up for God because they're fearful of what other people might think. And it's not necessarily a dispositional attitude we would have, but a spiritual one. You know, another, what I'm saying there is that sometimes you may be more introverted or more extroverted. You know, a person who's more extroverted might just come out and tell you how it is, right? I know the experience as a preacher, you know, there's some people I've known over the years, they'll just come out and say it, you know. I remember the first year I was preaching in Sussex, so I'm learning, you know, here I am a brand new preacher and learning everything the hard way. And this elderly, outspoken woman, so, and I believe she was sincere, but she was very forthright. And she said, Pastor John, your prayers don't work. Well, it hit me right in the heart, you know, like, wow, they don't work, you know. And this woman, godly woman, told me that. And I felt sulking. I talked to the Lord about it. It hurt me. And I went my, you know, my private time with God. And I didn't hear a voice, but I felt the Holy Spirit say, well, if that was the case, her prayers didn't work either because she prayed with you. You see, I've noticed in a relationship, there is a difference. I'm not being adamant about this. It's something to think about. But I have found a difference in people's answer to prayer It based upon the relationship they have with their pastor. Why? Because God appointed the pastor. He appoints. There's one of the benefits of having a pastor. God has put them in that place, and God would want you to go to that pastor. And when you pray together, if you call that person your, and I'm saying, not saying you have to say verbally, say call me pastor. That's not the point. It's the fact that I either am your pastor or I'm not your pastor. But in that relationship, God created that relationship, you would see things transpire differently than you would if it was just seeing it as the pastor as a figurehead. It's a relationship. It says, but when it was now the midst of the feast of Jesus, now in the midst of the feast, Jesus went into the temple and began to teach. And so now he's following his father's will. He got there secretly, but he got to the place God wanted him to be, and that was to teach. But he had to get there. He knew. See, God, that's the amazing thing about God. God knew that path that on that way there, he has to go in secret, because if people knew he was coming, there would be all kinds of obstacle blocks in his way to get there. He knew he'd never get there because he could see ahead of him. How about this time of the year when you're on your way somewhere and you don't know what's ahead of you, and you got roadblocks, and you got, you know, a person trying to get up the hill, spinning their wheels or putting their chains on in the middle of the road. You never know what's ahead, and it's going to block your path, right? In your walk with God. And it was the same thing here. You can see the prophetic pattern that Jesus followed. And it was all because his father is directing his heart. It all comes down to the will. And so it says there in verse 15, the Jews therefore were marveled, saying, how this man has become learned, having never been educated. And so they knew that he was not, the Jewish leaders all knew who was educated, who was learned in the rabbinical schools and who was not. Jesus didn't have this credential. It's funny how even pastors today, and rightly so, when you interview, the session interviews pastors and things, you want to know where they came from. Rightly so, right? But Jesus didn't have any. And yet here he is, God. And they don't recognize. But when he gets up there and they know he's from no school, they're dumbfounded. They're marveled because they can't realize, they can't believe that this, not only the insight that he had and what he was teaching, but the way that he was teaching, these people heard things they'd never heard before. They had never heard anybody teach the way he taught. But the other thing was that he said it with authority. You have heard it said, but I say unto you, and you know, some are marveled and some are like, who does he think he is? say, well, God's word says this, but I say this to you. Well, he must be God. Well, they didn't think he was God, though. They thought, some of them thought they were angry at him because he was claiming to be equal with God. And so verse 16, Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. You know what that's saying? I don't know about you. When I say these words, think about this a minute. Jesus' teaching was not human. That doesn't sound right, does it? I mean, for me, when I hear that. But I've never said that way to my own self. But his teaching was not human. That's why nobody accepted it. His teaching came from God the Father, who knows all things. And here they are as human beings, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the Jewish leaders and such, they all kind of spoke the same language. We see that in the world today, in different groups and places and things. People understand things. Even church today, there's kind of this common jargon Christian. We use the same words and things to such a degree that even a non-believer could follow the same words and blend right into a Christian church, because they're all talking, you know, you talk the talk. That's what it means, talking the talk, but not necessarily having Christ in your heart. And here's Jesus teaching something that is not human. It's not from this world. It's not from this earth. It's the God who created us, and he's speaking this, and many people, even the religious leaders, are hearing this for the first time in their lives. And some are amazed. And so, some of those Pharisees did get saved. Some of those Pharisees did turn to Christ. They weren't all turned against Christ, but some actually did turn. We see, I think Caiaphas was one of them. But verse 16 again says, my teaching, Jesus says, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. And then verse 17, and this is where I rested. I rested the whole message right on this verse for the most part. It says, if any man is willing to do God's will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is from God or whether I speak from myself. Now, I circled the word verse 17. My Bible says if, right at the beginning. If any man, I circled if because it says there's conditional. If any man is willing. And we're talking about God's will here. If any man or woman, boy or girl, is willing, what Jesus is doing is putting will before our deeds and our actions. Our will comes from within. It's internal. He's looking at the internal. Our will, God's not looking for the deeds. He's not just looking, because anybody can do that. He's looking, you know, our actions. You know, I always use that adage of, there's three aspects of faith. A true faith affects our mind, our heart, and our will, right? But it's not in stages, and they're not independent. They're all at the same time. That's what a true faith consists of, mind, heart, and will. Our intellect, right, our cognitive belief, our heart, the center of our being belief. And then because of those things, we step out in faith. But here he's saying the will, that volitional aspect of our faith, is what makes us move forward. It's what proves the will of God is in us. What was that verse of scripture that says to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's how we prove what the will of God is. It says, any man is willing to do his will. Any man that's willing to do God's will, that's you and I, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God, or whether I speak of it myself. You know, the thing I'm thinking is this. You think about that. Meditate on that verse, right on that verse there. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching. You know what God is saying there to us today? And this should speak pretty loudly to all of us, is this. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus say, does God's word say? You have to understand everything that's in this Bible. Because you'll hear many people say that. I don't read the Bible. I can't understand a word it says. Have you ever heard anybody say that? I have. I know people come to mind, family members that don't believe. Jesus never said that you have to understand everything in the Bible. What he said was, you have to, if you're a true believing Christian and you're going to follow God's will, you have to believe everything that God's word says. The absolute word of God. I am going to look at my notes here, because I did put some verses of scripture here, and they would go right with this. So all through the Bible, we see this contrast when it comes to God's will, believing on God's word, and when it comes to God's word, when he speaks, not being human. I'll begin. Isaiah 55 verses 8 through 9 says this, and you'll remember this passage. You've heard it before. Not from me. I'm sure you've read it. It's a popular passage. God says in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." They're not human, so they're not our thoughts. They're God's thoughts. "Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." We don't think like God. We don't do the things on our own like God does, because we're not God. And then God says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Now, we're talking about the will of God here. So we need something here to understand. That's what Jesus is saying here. If any man is willing and recognizing who God is, and you have that personal relationship with Christ who has connected you to that relationship with God the Father, then we can know the truth. We can know God's will. We can. I'm not saying it's easy, but we can know it. We'll know it because we're walking in the will of God. Here's something, a couple other verses, just to put the light on this passage here of God's will and his will not being necessarily from a human understanding. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 through 12 says, "For I would have you know," this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Not according to man. Some people quote the verse and say, "This is what I think it's saying. This is what it means to me." But you got to be careful of that. You're using your, and you see, I hope you all see this. When I do that, when you do that, we're using our intellect. God's word is not human. God's way is not human. Our way is human. We start to rationalize that, and it sounds so good sometimes. Yeah, that, you know how many churches are on the wrong road today in the world today? Because it sounds so good. Look at how, and I'm not saying that's the churches that are all filled up, but I'm sure many of them are, because the Bible says that in the last days, many people wanting to have their ears tickled will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn aside from the truth, and they'll turn aside the myths, wanting to have their ears tickled. That's 2 Timothy. And so, yeah, this preacher, he's saying what I like. This is what I think. And that preacher maybe wrote his own Bible, has a paraphrased Bible, according to Pastor Louie. I don't want to use a name that's here. But, you know, and we see that. It's a real matter. So it says again, is not according to man. For I neither received, he said, I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received through a revelation from Jesus Christ. The reason why Paul, just to quickly say, why he was making that statement about his ministry credentials is because the apostles, the original 12 apostles, this was a fact. This was the credentials. To be an apostle of Christ, you had to have been taught by Jesus directly. Well, here's the apostle Paul. Christ already died. He partook in seeing the disciples put to death and arrested. So where did he get direct? And he's telling them. It's when he said, reading 2 Corinthians, where he's called into the third heaven, and he's in God. He says, whether I was in my spirit or in a dream, wherever it was, I was up there with God, and I received direct revelation from God himself. So he did. Just think of that when you, in your travels, and different ministers and people, Christians, and they tell you, you got to hear this apostle or that apostle. No. I don't know, unless they're using the word apostle in some different way. The Bible says the word apostle means that you were taught directly from Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. It says, but know this first. So he's being very direct, very adamant. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It's not a bunch of people sitting around trying to decide, I wonder what God was saying. No, it's going deep into the Word of God and seeking God's will and not our own. It says, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. There it is again, human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And so where it says here in verse 17, again, it says, if any man is willing to do God's will, he shall know. You'll know the teaching of God's word. You know, it's like that illustration you gave. Was at the session meeting, Aubrey, about the sheep, and the sheep knowing their shepherd's voice. They know who their shepherd is, and I love that illustration. You were actually there. You actually saw it. And there's two sheep herders with hundreds of, say, I don't know how many were there, but hundreds of sheep, and there's a big field, and one shepherd's coming this way with his flock, and another shepherd's going this way, and all the sheep are going two different directions, and they're all mingled together. Are the shepherds all worried? Oh, no, you're messing up. You know, we're going to get them mixed up. No, the sheep know their master's voice. And that's what Jesus is saying. When you hear the word of God, the confirmation you have is knowing his voice. You know when you hear the truth. And you can go to the word of God and test what you should be. You should even be, when you hear me say something, even if maybe it's questionable in your mind, you should be writing that down and then come back and ask me, what did you mean by that? I've made mistakes here before in Scripture. God usually gets me on the way home. Since I've been here, it's happened a few times, and there'll be a correction, and God corrects me. He does. Some of you may be sharper. That I don't ever think you're going to offend me or say, wait, Pat, I think you misquoted a verse. It's go ahead. Don't hold back. You're supposed to do that. Doesn't matter who the person is. You're supposed to hold them accountable. God holds me accountable, and you should hold your pastor accountable. That's why session members should be listening and jotting things down too, because I'm accountable to them. You're the spiritual leaders in the church. You're looking after the people in the church. You're responsible for their spirituality, not just the organizational part of everything. They're spiritual. You say, you know, this pastor's got a bent a little bit this way or that way. I think we should be looking for a pastor. Maybe it's more this, you know, just use an example. I'm not going to go into details, but you know what I'm saying. I just wanted to make the point clear there. That's all. But verse 18, I'll close here on verse 18. Jesus said, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Now, he's referring to the Pharisees. They seek their own glory. They're interpreting the Bible to people who are ignorant. I don't mean stupid ignorant. I mean ignorant as far as not knowing. I don't use that word. For some reason, whenever I use the word ignorant, I remember back, I think it was 1973. Remember when, you guys are going to think I'm nuts. Remember when Joe Frazier and Muhammad Ali had the interview before they fought with Howard Cosell? And I think it was Frazier told Muhammad Ali he was ignorant, and they had a fist fight on national TV. I don't know why I always think about it. I think what I'm saying here is this, you know, ignorant can sound like it's a rude statement. I'm not saying it in a rude way here. They were ignorant. The people were ignorant in a way that they did not understand, you know, the scriptures the way the Pharisees did. And the Pharisees, what Jesus is saying, they took advantage of that. and interpret it into their own mind, their own intellect, not God's, but theirs, and they use that to gain leadership control over the people. And Jesus saw this. That's why he was so much after these Pharisees all the time. You know, he wasn't like beating up on sinners. He had a reputation of being a friend of sinners. They called him a drunkard and a glutton. He said, because you eat and drink with sinners. What's he doing with all these sinners? He loved being around sinners. Not because he was condoning their sin, but because those are the people. He told some of the Pharisees, he said, you know, do you bring a physician to somebody that doesn't, you know, need a doctor? No. You already know the truth and you've perverted it, the Pharisees. They don't know the truth, and I'm presenting it to them that they might know Christ as their Savior. And that's why he proclaimed the message. But it says, but he, I'll just reread that. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, the one who's seeking the glory of God, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. And so we know that the test of God's will in a person, is this God's will? You'll know that if you're pursuing, if any man is willing to do God's will, and you're walking in God's will, and it's an ever-going process. I don't like using the word process because it's a relationship with God, but you are growing. Sanctification, as you grow closer and closer over the years with God, you're growing in your faith and you're changing. I shared with Stacy that old adage about our bent is towards God. I use the illustration of an ant meter because I figure guys especially, they know that those old tractors or cars, you know, you had that ant meter, right? And you had in the middle with zero and the dial being zero, that means your battery's charged, you're right on. And then you had a minus on the left end, meant you're discharging. And then if the needle was going there, you know, you're draining your battery, something's wrong there. Or if your battery was charging, it was past it going, you're bent, your needle was to the right, to positive. And I always look at that to say, our bent is towards, John Wesley said, our bent is towards God. He's the one that really brought that whole subject up, if you read history. But our bent is towards God, towards the plus side of our faith. And that center place, that zero, where that would mean your battery's charged. In Christianity, that means you're complacent. You're neither cold nor hot. You're lukewarm, right, Jesus said. And then if you're going, your needle's to the, if you're bent towards the negative, you're backsliding. That's what backsliding is. You're in trouble. You're walking the wrong way. God's going to start throwing roadblocks, obstacles in your path. You ever had God throw, in your walk with God any time in your life, have God throw those obstacles in front of you? Like, say your name, you're going the wrong way. I thank God he did that with me. I was stubborn and hard-headed when I was younger, and I had a temperament. And I even told God once, I'm going to do it my way. Okay, it's like God said, okay, do it your way. But everything jumped out of everything went wrong, you know. And that's where God does. He does it because he loves you, and that's part of what love is in our walk with him. You know, is God's going to, he's going to lead us. He's going to put those things on because he loves us. You know, he cares about us. He's concerned about our spiritual well-being. And we can know by knowing his will. I'll close on that thought, on that verse, verse 18. If you want to go back and read verse 17 through, actually 17 through 19, chapter 7 of John, verses 17 through 19. I really got a lot of insight out of that. The Lord was really, I wrote a whole bunch of stuff, typed it out and everything. You know, you can't put that in a sermon, you know. That's why I recently, you can pray, please pray, and I'll ask you, you're the congregation, I'm your pastor, do me a favor and pray for me in that area, because what I did today, I told the Lord, I said, I'm having a problem because I have so much information, and then I go to put it in a message, and it gets all jumbled up, you know, because it's just too much. So I said today, that's why I was hesitating at the beginning of the message, and I turned to my Bible, because I did pray, I say that publicly, I asked God, I said, I'm just going to read right straight from your word and, you know, maybe use the notes for references for Bible scripture and such. But just keep me in prayer in that way, that I believe You know, and it goes with the message today. If you're seeking God's will, and you're willing, and you're, you know, reading His truth, His word, He'll give you the words to say. He'll give you the ability to live that Christian life that you want to live, and stay focused on it. I'm texting a little bit there with Keith, and I told him what I always gave reference to my own kids, keeping the word. He said, "Will do." So it's good to see Keith is keeping his contact here with the Church of Faith. So I want to keep Keith in prayer too. He's out there kind of on his own, you could say, in a sense, that he'd find maybe even a church while he's out there and still continue to be a witness for others. Well, let's pray. We'll pray. Lord, thank you, Father, for your word, and thank you for the potency of your word, and in our hearts and minds today, the power of your word and the power of prayer and the power of your Holy Spirit working through our lives. Every single thing, Lord, you know my heart in this past week, thinking about how people in this church, including myself, the most dynamic, powerful part of this church, the ministry in this past year that we've seen, if we think about, at least I think about, is how we've encountered people out there in the world, our neighbors, our friends, people that we've met in funeral services and through the death of a loved one. And I think about that and all the things right now, Lord, that are happening because of those events, because of those encounters, and had a taste of that Christmas Eve, Lord, seeing some of those people that were in those events that we've experienced out there in the community came into this church. And Lord, I feel the enemy. I feel him fighting. Defeat Satan, Lord. I know that's from the positive things I was just saying, Lord. I know it's from you because I just felt the enemy, and you know it because you're God. That he's going to try to fight that, and fight this church, and try to deter it from just that. That we've been called to be a witness. You said, Lord, in the Great Commission, to go. Not to stay in a building and be focused just on programs and all these things and agendas, but that we would go from here out into the community and be a witness to others where people really need us. And we've been doing that. Some of us have been doing that in different ways. Thank you for the communication through the Whispering Pines communication and Carolyn communicating that for that. We have a network there that we can depend on. But not just hearing and praying, sitting in our living rooms, but getting out there in the community and really making a difference, Lord, that knowing that you're there behind us, working with us, that no matter who we've met, no matter who's in your life right now, in this church right now, maybe somebody new in your relationship, in your walk, maybe it's a new mailman, maybe it's your next-door neighbor, whatever it is, none of that is coincidence. All those encounters are placed there by you and for your purpose and glory. And you're looking for those instruments. We're those instruments of faith that you can rely on, depend on, and to bring those people back to the church and to minister to them and to have fellowship with them, such as some are here today. We thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for your faithfulness, keeping us in line, keeping us faithful. I pray this next week would be the best week of our lives, Lord. It will see new and powerful, exciting things in our lives that we've never seen before. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.